The seats and go to Psalm 51. Just if anybody is concerned for the lady that fainted during the prayers, just to let you know, that was Carissa's mother. And just to update you, she is a doctor, so there's no one better qualified to look after her mother. And it just was most likely that there's an illness running around the family, and they thought they were over it, but it may be caught up with them. They need a little bit more bed rest, so no need for too grave concern. She's all right. She made it to the car. All right. Let's go to Psalm 51. I'm preaching on Psalm 32, so please don't get confused, but I will be making references to Psalm 51, and I'll close the service. The benediction will be the reading of Psalm 32. So I will be referring to Psalm 51, so I thought it would be a nice way to open. Let's start. To the choir master, Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your word and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. That's actually a very key passage in relation to Psalm 32. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray, and then we'll go to Psalm 32. Just keep your finger on Psalm 51 as well. We will be referring to both. O Lord, please help us to understand what you want to tell us from your word. Please help us to hear not only with our ears, but also with our hearts. May your word change the way in which we live, but may it also cause us to be grateful for your saving work on the cross. Amen. All right. Now, as you saw in Psalm 51, David repented. That was in the introduction to Psalm 51. After Nathan had rebuked him. For what? For committing adultery with Bathsheba and orchestrating her husband's death. In his prayer of confession, David made the following commitment to God in verse 13 of Psalm 51. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. I mention this because the Psalm 32, that we're going to be studying today, this evening, is a maskil. Now, nobody knows exactly what a maskil is. But there's a strong possibility that this is the kind of psalm that is meant to instruct, to comfort, and to direct the weak. As you'll see when we take a closer look at the psalm, it appears that David is instructing the readers about how to deal with sin in their lives. In other words, teaching transgressors God's ways, as he said in Psalm 51, verse 13. What we have here is David primarily instructing Christians about the effect of unconfessed sin and the obvious solution to that problem. In this psalm, he doesn't engage with intellectual arguments about the pros and cons of confessing your sin, but instead speaks from personal experience. Here we have David speaking to us more as a loving family member, as a wise uncle or grandfather, as opposed to the cold academic presenting a paper. So let's now sit at the feet of wise Uncle David and hear what he wants to say to us about dealing with sin in our lives. Let's begin by looking at verses 1 and 2, and we'll do that under the heading, The Goal. The Goal, and this is in verses 1 and 2. What's so precious about how this psalm begins is that it straightaway strikes a blow against works righteousness, that we can be saved by good works. David says in verses 1 and 2, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David doesn't begin by saying that those who obey God's law are blessed, knowing well that all have failed to do so, but instead that those who've been forgiven for their sins are blessed. David knew that all have sinned and that there's none who does good. No, not even one. That's from Psalm 53, verse 3, and Romans chapter 3. So it doesn't matter whether we think we are obedient or not, because none of us truly are. But what really matters is whether we've been forgiven for our disobedience or not. What David's saying in these two verses is, this is what I want for you. I wrote this psalm for you so that you could have this. I want you to be forgiven. I don't know where you are spiritually as you sit here this evening. But listen to David, because he wrote this so that you could be free from sin. So the goal of this psalm is for people to have their sins forgiven. Let's now look at the problem David's trying to solve under our next heading. The problem. And this is from verses 3 to 4. The problem. In verses 3 to 4, we see a connection between unconfessed sin and illness. David wrote in these verses, "For when I kept silent, silent of his sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." And in just referring back to Psalm 51, we see there, "Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." David, while holding on to unconfessed sin, meaning that he was probably in a state of mind where he was still justifying his sin, like many of us do, he started to become depressed, indicated by groaning, and physically ill as he spoke of his strength wasting away. He was probably talking about the time between when he orchestrated, this probably happened in the period between where he orchestrated the death of Uriah the Hittite and when Nathan came to rebuke him about his sin. I'm not saying, please hear this, I'm not saying that all illness is because of sin. Well, I actually am saying that. No, not all illness is that you experience is because of your personal sin. Sometimes extremely godly people get ill, and I'd hate to tell them that, you know what, you must have been sinning. That's what Job's counselors did. That's wrong. The reality is that sin is ultimately to blame for all illnesses, all death, all crime, All social problems. It's called the fall. Sin's to blame. Yes, that's true. But some people get sick because of sin being in the world as a result of the fall and not because of personal sin. We need to differentiate between that. Sometimes, though, God does afflict us because of sin in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 11, he made the people of Corinth sick because they were dishonoring his name at the Lord's Supper. Sometimes God gives us the natural consequences of our actions as well. Like when someone who's been sleeping around contracts a sexually transmitted disease. That's something that is a direct result of their sinful actions. And at other times, he'll just make us ill with a sudden onset of perhaps spiritual depression or illness, which we just can't seem to shake. Are you finding you've become ill and you're just in a pattern of illness? You can't get out of it. You just don't seem to get better. Have you been perhaps battling with depression? Now, I'm not saying that God's making you sick because of your personal sin. But it may be worthwhile examining your life and seeing if there's a persistent sin that you are holding on to and refusing to confess to the Lord. Are you harboring bitterness towards anybody? Are you pursuing church success for your glory as opposed to God's glory? Have you been losing your temper with shop attendants and waiters? Or perhaps you're an employer and you've been abusive towards your staff. Are you watching things you shouldn't be watching? Are you a people pleaser? And perhaps sometimes you should say no, but you don't. And as a result of that, you find yourself in a pattern of sin. Because you're trying to please people that you shouldn't be trying to please. The Lord loves you, and he won't just allow you to get away with your sin. He's not going to allow that. He wants what's best for you. And will make you suffer if there's sin you need to deal with. Let's now see what David's suffering caused him to do. And that's under our next heading, which is the solution. And this is in verse 5. So what did David do in response to his depression and his illness? In verse 5, he wrote, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Instead of being stubborn and holding on to his sin, David just confessed his sin to the Lord. What was the result of David's confession? The Lord forgave him for his sins. Why be stubborn and hold on to your sin? Perhaps because you underestimate the blessing of having a clear conscience. If you doubt the blessing of a clear conscience, just consider how many Vietnam War veterans or recce's that found themselves on the border have committed suicide because of things they have done. Some wealthy people, because of a ravaged guilt, a guilt that's in their mind telling them they're a horrible human being every single day of their life. Remember what you did. What about the countless businessmen who couldn't live with their corrupt actions and ended their lives as well? There was an investment we had at this church at one stage, and we lost it. And the sad reality was there was some relation. We don't know the exact details, but the man that was in charge of that, one of the men in charge of that, he committed suicide as a result of bad business dealings. People cannot live with a sinful conscience. Don't deal with your guilt with substance abuse, as many of these poor recce's and Vietnam War veterans did. Don't deal with it by throwing yourself into work, with meaningless relationships, by trying to earn back God's favor, by just trying harder and harder, or by trying to be more moral than everyone else around you, trying to appear as though you are the moral high point. Those things will give temporary relief. They do give temporary relief. Let's not deny that. You wouldn't be running to those things if they didn't give some form of relief. But you know as well as I do that those things only numb the guilt. They don't take the guilt away. You can't talk about those old things without wanting to burst into tears. It doesn't take the sin away. And say, that's who I used to be. God's changed me. Only Jesus can take away your sin. And only if you confess them to him and trust in him to save you from them. Now that we know how to deal with our guilt or our sin problem, let's see what blessings will follow those who rely on Jesus to deal with it. And our next heading, the blessings. The blessings. And this is from verses 6 to 8. David spoke of two blessings that come to all of those who turn to Jesus for deliverance from sin. For all those who echo the words of David in Psalm 51, verse 16 to 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now the first blessing that comes out of this turning to the Lord with a repentant heart and asking him to forgive you is protection during times of trouble. David wrote in verse 6, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. David appeals to all those who trusted in the Lord to rely on him when the troubles of life come their way. Instead of trying to solve everything ourselves or trusting in something or someone else, we as Christians should be calling on the Lord in prayer constantly to deliver us from whatever trials or troubles we face. David said that even if a flood were to suddenly strike, he would feel safe because he relied on the Lord. It's incredible what we as human beings have achieved. Let's not deny that. In our fight against nature. But every now and then we are reminded of just how powerless we are against nature. All of us remember, well, maybe not all of us, and there's some young people here that might have been babies at the time. But many sitting here remember that all the tsunami and earthquake technology, which certainly limited the damage in Thailand back in 2011 of the tsunami that took place there. It limited the damage, but many people died nonetheless and were powerless to stop it. It's caused great destruction and many people died. What about a few years back as well? We're talking probably about a decade back, where New Orleans was destroyed in a matter of days in the face of Hurricane Katrina. New Orleans is a country, is a city in a first world country. They were supposed to be prepared for these kind of things, but they were unprepared. Sometimes nature says, I'm more powerful than anything you can throw at me. And what about the Cape Town water crisis a few years back? Say what you want. We could sit here and we could say, you know what, we can handle any situation. But we were all flushing our toilets with buckets and doing all these kind of things because nature got the better of us. When the rain came, we were like, thank you, Lord, thank you. We were at the mercy of God that entire time. We like to rely on ourselves, our money, our retirement policies, our government to protect us. But none of those things can guarantee your safety. None of those things. Only the most powerful being in the universe can guarantee your safety. That's why David wrote the following in verse 7. And remember, David survived the king trying to murder him, as well as his son overthrowing him as ruler. And this is what he wrote. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. One last thing related to this section of the psalm. In verse 6, David wrote, offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. A warning to the hard-hearted. God's wrath is coming. He's coming to judge the wicked for their sins. And if your sins haven't been forgiven, you don't stand a chance. Call on him now before it's too late, when he may be found. This is urgent because you could leave this service tonight and be in a fatal car accident. If you haven't been forgiven for your sins, it's too late. Do your business with God now, while he may be found. Now, the second blessing David wrote about is guidance in a fallen world. In verse 8, David wrote, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And speaking on behalf of God here. I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. David was saying that those who are forgiven have the wonderful privilege of the Lord being watchful over them and guiding them by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. We see this in Psalm 19, where David thanks the Lord for the law, the Word of God, talking about how it enlightens the eyes. It gives us light. And begging the Lord to not take the Holy Spirit away from him in Psalm 51, verse 11. We as believers are blessed to have great resources to navigate life in this chaotic world. We have a living God that is watching over us and guiding us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God living within us, helping us to live in a way that is pleasing to him. Now, just a quick comment. Don't think that you are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit if you are somebody who neglects prayer. Now, bear in mind there's a difference between being baptized in the Spirit, that happens when you are saved, and being filled with the Spirit. This happens after salvation. You pray for the filling of the Spirit so that you will be empowered to serve God. There's a difference between those two things. The Holy Spirit guides us through the Bible, though. So we want the filling of the Holy Spirit, but how does God guide us with the Holy Spirit? Through the Bible. Now, the next question, are you neglecting reading your Bible? If you are, don't be surprised when you don't understand what's going on in the world. Do you have a biblical world view? Do you have a biblical explanation for what's going on in the world? The Bible can answer those questions for you if you're willing to look for them. But is your mind being filled with the world's explanations or God's explanations as you read his word with the Holy Spirit helping you to interpret it, to understand it properly? God speaks to us through the word of God by making it come alive to us. As we read it, the Holy Spirit strips away wrong ideas we may have about what we are reading. So we avoid the temptation to twist God's word to suit our own agendas. And he applies that word to our lives, showing us how to live out what we've learned. Let's do this, brothers and sisters in Christ. We need a biblical worldview. God has blessed us with a biblical understanding of what's going on in this world. It might not take away many of the problems, but it may make them easier to deal with and easier to understand as we make our way. This leads nicely into our next point, which is the rod of discipline. And this is in verse 9. So now, as believers, we know how the Lord wants us to live, assuming we are spirit-led, Bible-reading believers with a biblical worldview. But what happens if we are stubborn and we just keep on sinning? We know we're doing something wrong and we just keep on doing it. Remember, as I asked this question, that David was writing to believers about how to deal with sin in their lives. David was a believer when he experienced this. And he wrote this from personal experience of what happened to him when he was disobedient. Now in verse 9, David wrote, "Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding." Don't be like the stubborn mule, which must be curbed with a bit or bridle, or it will not stay near you. What David is saying is that we mustn't be like a horse or a donkey, lacking any sense. You can't expect a horse or donkey to think for themselves. They lack the sense to act on their own initiative. A horse or donkey needs to be forced into obedience. How do you force a horse or donkey into obedience? By the rider placing an uncomfortable bit in its mouth. Let's not be like that. We serve a kind God who, he's not going to let our sins destroy us. If you are a Christian sitting here today and you are living in sin, he's not going to let go of you. Praise the Lord for that. But if he's not going to let go of you, it might be painful. So if he needs to give us some painful love, he's going to do it. He's going to place an uncomfortable bit in your mouth by making life uncomfortable. He's going to do this because, he's not going to do this because he's mean, but rather because he knows what's best for you, and he'll make sure you get it, even if you struggle against him. He's going to drag you there, kicking and screaming, into his grace. Isn't that wonderful? What really illustrated this kind of love to Alex and myself one day was a situation outside of the gym, there in Sunningdale by the Virgin Active. And Alex and I were driving by that parking lot when we saw a little boy running full tilt into the street in front of our car. Noticing him, we braked quickly. But his mother, not noticing that we'd braked, dropped everything. And she just grabbed her little boy's arm and rooked him back onto the pavement. And it looked painful. This little boy cried. He actually turned to his mother and looked at her as though she was a monster. And he cried, and he was screaming at her. He was like, "How can you treat me like this? How can you rook my arm like that?" When all she was doing was trying to save her little boy's life. He didn't have the capacity to see that his mother hurt him for his own good. But everyone else could see what a kind and gracious mother that little boy had. Perhaps your life is in a bit of a mess right now, and you don't understand why. Remember that God always does what's best for his people, and he knows why you need to be in the mess you're in. What we're talking about here is providence. Martin's sermon this morning. You are exactly where Jesus wants you. You are exactly where he wants you. You are in the best place that you could be if you are a believer sitting here today, even in that mess you're in. So what should our response be to God's forgiving and disciplining love? Well, the answer to that, and our final heading for tonight, which is the right response, and this is in verse 10 and 11. David ends this wonderful psalm with a contrast. In the first part of verse 10, he wrote, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked." First part of the contrast. Speaking of those whose sins haven't been forgiven. "Many are the sorrows of the wicked." Once again, if you're sitting here tonight and haven't turned to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, call on him while he may be found. Don't wait too long. Despite verses 10 and 11 starting in this way, at the heart of these two verses is thankfulness for God's grace to sinners. David was so thankful for the fact that the Lord saved him and for how he'd been looking after him his whole life that he wanted to encourage everyone to live lives filled with joy and gratitude towards God. He wrote in the second part of verse 10 and in verse 11, "But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Take note of what makes a person righteous. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." As we read this, we should keep in mind David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 14 and 15, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation." And what would the response be? "And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." God's saving grace caused David to praise him. It caused David to have a thankful heart. Are you grateful for all the Lord's done for you, including sticking a bit in your mouth? Are you grateful for him saving you from the coming judgment? Sometimes us people that really love studying God's word, we are very good at knowing what it means to be saved and all the technical ins and outs of what it means to be saved, the soteriology of it all, the fancy technical word for the study of salvation and how it works, and we can tell you what Wayne Grudem wrote about it. But has all that theology resulted in joy and praise for God in our lives? Or has it just made us sober and lifeless theologians? Let's not be like the 9 healed lepers in Luke chapter 17. Jesus healed 10 desperate lepers from a disease that not only ravages your physical well-being, but also makes you a social outcast and makes you religiously unclean. Every facet of Jewish life they could not participate in. It was horrible. Only for one of them, a Samaritan, to come back and thank him for what he'd done. And he had only been restored in 2 of the 3 categories. He was still viewed as religiously unclean. If you think Jesus wasn't offended by the other 9 and their lack of gratitude, listen to what he asked the single Samaritan that came back to thank him. In Luke 17, verse 18, he wrote, "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" A lack of gratitude, and I'm going to close with this, is a serious offense to God. We should respond to our salvation with joy, and we should respond to it with gratitude. Let's ask the Lord to help us to respond rightly. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we close off now, we pray that you would help us to be thankful for all that you've done for us. Please guard us from treasuring unconfessed sin in our hearts, and do whatever it takes to bring us to a place of confession. Thank you for how you discipline those you love, even if it hurts. Please save the lost and cause them to call on you before it's too late. In all these things, we are completely dependent on you. And may we give you the thanks that you so richly deserve. Amen.